and welcome to Restoring the Soul, a podcast dedicated to helping you close the gap from what you're meant to be and what keeps you from being all that. I'm your producer, Brian Beatty, welcoming back our host, Michael John Cusick, to the microphone. Hello, Michael.
Hey, Brian. So good to be on another episode with you.
Yeah, definitely. We're actually, this is part two of Your Brain on Porn. And I highly encourage anybody who's listening today, if they didn't get a chance to check out last week's episode that we released, to listen to that before you go any further. So hit pause, go back down, download it, and you'll be set and ready for today's episode. Now, Michael, in the previous episode, you talked about how the brain becomes addicted to porn. So let's jump right in and follow up. How do we heal our brain from porn to ultimately find freedom?
Well, this is really the question, because we can understand why and we can understand the what of pornography and read all the statistics, but there is real change. That was the big point of helping people understand about the brain and how pornography changes the brain. But I want to talk today, Brian, depending on how much time we have and what we cover, 6 or 7 R's. So some people say that I really like acronyms. I always fight that, but these are going to be 7 R's, the letter R. And the first thing that needs to happen for someone to overcome pornography is to recognize. And there's 3 aspects of recognition. The first is to recognize that they actually have a problem, and the problem is actually addictive or compulsive. And so we love to, in the Christian community, give things names that are euphemistic. So instead of saying, I'm addicted to porn, what I said to my mentor years ago when I confessed for the first time is, I'm kind of struggling with lust. And we avoid the ugly truth. So don't tell yourself or others that you're having purity issues or moral struggles or lust issues. Call it what it is: compulsive sexual sin, enslavement, bondage. And although the word addiction is not in the scriptures as we know it, it really is related to these ideas. And, you know, my favorite definition of addiction is by Gerald May in his book, Addiction and Grace. He simply said, anything that blocks the freedom of your desire is an addiction. So if you want something, which is to love your wife, love God, to be able to direct your will and your energy and your choices in the way you want, and you can't do that, then that's an addiction. So need to recognize what it really is.
Michael, you mentioned earlier addiction or compulsion. Can you break that out and the difference between the addiction or a compulsion, or are they the same?
Well, for our purposes, I will define them as the same. Typically, addiction from a medical perspective has to have withdrawal and tolerance. So you need more and more to get the same result. And withdrawal is if you stop doing it, that you'll actually have withdrawal symptoms, which can be mood changes, sleep issues, things like that. Compulsions typically don't have withdrawal and tolerance. And a compulsion is simply something that you feel so strongly compelled to do that you can't not do it. And for our purposes, again, that's the idea of an addiction. The second aspect, though, Brian, of recognizing or recognition is this idea that we're called to actually accept the fact that this is what is true. Jesus says in John 8, and everybody will be familiar with this, that the truth will set us free. And acceptance of the fact that we're struggling with this is not to be confused with resignation or giving up or saying, well, I guess this is just the way that I am. But it's coming to terms that this addiction, this compulsion, is not going to go away on its own. It's not going to stop just because we got accountability, just because we went and confessed to our pastor, or just because our wife or roommate or whoever caught us. When Jesus said the truth will set us free, he was talking about not just his truth and the truth of the Bible, but our own truth, and starting with looking in the mirror and saying, this is really how bad it is. There's another aspect of recognizing that I'm actually going to make as a separate R, and that's why left brain engineer types listening might get to the end of this podcast and say, hey, you said there were seven R's and we might end up with 20. But the next one is reorientation. And anybody who's read Surfing for God will know that the book had this epigraph at the beginning, a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said, the pursuit of purity is not about suppressing our lust, but about reorienting our life to a larger goal. And so the reason why this is part of recognition is that we have to reorient that the problem is not what we thought it is, and the solution is not what we thought it is. And if you think about a person with a GPS on their watch or on their phone and they're out hiking and they get lost, but there's not a signal for their GPS to work, they're just going to wander and wander and wander. But once they reorient and they come into a place where the signal is clear and they can get directions out, then they can go from being lost in the woods to getting home safe and sound. And so reorientation is like that, is you need to reset your coordinates and find out what is the path. And most people have been given a path that's not only unsuccessful and unhelpful in helping them overcome these issues, but it's actually been damaging because they've defined the problem as a behavioral problem where they need more of Jesus to just help them flex their moral muscles so that they can overcome this, as opposed to that they need Jesus to bind up their broken heart and to bring freedom at a way that's much, much deeper. So recognizing is this really calling it what it is, accepting it in a way that Colossians 3:12 says that we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And there's a phrase that's used in recovery called non-judgmental acceptance. And think of it this way. You can sit in a chair having a quiet time, or just sit in a chair and close your eyes, take a deep breath, hold your palms up and your hands over your lap, and to say, I'm choosing to offer myself compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience with this addiction the same way that Jesus does with me. And there'll be listeners saying, well, wait a minute, if I do this again, or if I continue to struggle, I'm going to be divorced, or I'm going to have to be hospitalized, or I'm afraid that I'm just going to go off the deep end, or what I've been doing is illegal. And so this is not giving up the process of recovery. It's giving up on beating yourself up or trying to pressure yourself that the process has to be done tomorrow. So that's just so, so, so important. The next R, and feel free to jump in here anytime, Brian, because I can kind of see your body language that you may have a question.
Actually, I do. I think, or maybe it's a statement that you can expound on. I think there is that the recognition needs to happen in step before the reorientation, because somebody is going to need a reorientation. Let's say they get lost in the forest. And if they don't realize that they're lost in the forest, there's no way that they're going to get out onto the other side until they understand that they're lost. So this progressive step from recognition to reorientation is necessary and has to happen in that order.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for pointing that out. And then you alluded to it, but the next R would be relationship. Pornography and sex addiction has been called a false intimacy. And so it's important to realize that when I talk about relationship as part of freedom and healing and rewiring the brain, it's not just, oh, you need an accountability partner. The reality is that we were created to be deeply, deeply known. And so when there's something about us in our struggle that is unfavorable, that is shameful, that makes us feel anxious, where like myself and my sex addiction, I thought I could never let anybody know that I struggle with blank, that resistance and that inability to be known in what I believed to be my shame, that actually perpetuated the problem. Because if I'm not known and if I'm not loved for who I am, then I'm going to have to find a way to connect with someone or something that will, quote, accept me and know me, though pornography doesn't really do that. So relationship is also a way to find a sense of soothing and a sense of being seen. I'll often refer to four S's that allow for there to be a secure base in relationship where we can get our needs met. And the first is to be seen or known for who we really are. The second is to be soothed. So in relationship, from an infant all the way through the end of life, when a person is elderly, we were meant to be seen and soothed. So when I feel anxious, when I feel lonely, when I'm overwhelmed, when my body from a trauma reaction or simple stress is reacting in a fight, flight, freeze mode, that I can reach out and get from others what I need, eye contact, facial gestures, all these kinds of things that our brains, interestingly, read these nonverbals, and they actually create a sense of relaxation, grounding, and our brain says to the rest of our soul, ah, okay, that other person, they've got me. Love has me. I'm secure. I'm okay in this place where I'm hurting. I'm connected, and therefore, I can be grounded. And that relationship and that connection is part of what leads to healing, specifically of the brain. And for people that have been part of 12-step groups, whether secular or otherwise, one of the brilliant things that the founders of AA and the 12 Steps did, Bill Wilson and Bob Smith, was they made it a fellowship rather than just write the books and give the principles to people to go do on their own. And what is now neuroscientifically understood is that the meetings and being able to say, hi, I'm Michael, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, I'm Michael, I'm a sex addict. That actually allows people to be known. It allows people a place and a way to be soothed and to feel safe, that they're not a freak, that they're not unloved, that they don't have to hide. And so the relationship part is just huge. And in that, I already talked about the regulation. So regulation is not, here are the rules and regulations, but it's regulating our body. So just like Brian with our podcast, I am not an audio engineer, but at times you tell me, hey, reach down and turn this knob, regulate it. I think the technical word is attenuate, and it means to adjust up or down. And so most of us don't realize that life itself, apart from trauma, apart from stress, life itself causes us to be dysregulated, and we all have this metaphorical window of tolerance. And let's say that that window is 12 by 12 inches. And under normal conditions, inside of that window of tolerance, I can have a level of stress that can include reacting to stress and maybe an overscheduled day, somebody cuts me off in traffic. And in a normal or healthy window of tolerance, I can have ups and downs. I can have highs and lows, celebration and grief. But then we all have this edge of that window. And when we cross that window of tolerance on the high side, usually from intensity, or from something that just wears us down, from trauma, from any experience that overwhelms us or where we simply don't have the resources to cope, we can go into a fight or flight mode. And that sends cortisol and adrenaline into our system. And then what are we going to do? We're going to seek out something or someone, a substance, a person, or behavior that will help to regulate us and get us back into the window of tolerance. And for the record, for people who have experienced trauma, and there's a high correlation between people who are addicted and who have some kind of trauma in their background, that trauma narrows the window of tolerance. So instead of it being 12 by 12, it might be more like 6 by 6. And so smaller things, less stressful things, has the capacity to dysregulate us.
I appreciate this particular point. Again, I'm going to ask you about the flow, seeing that regulation follows relationship. Is it necessary? Can you self-regulate? Can you turn that knob down yourself and understand what's healthy? Or do you always need an outside source to be able to speak into that to help you along that path?
Another great question. So self-regulation is really important. And so infants very early on learn to self-regulate when a parent or caregiver comes and attends to them. When the baby cries, help comes. The help, they have a comfortable, soothing voice that's known as prosody. That parent lifts the child up and they help them regulate their body temperature, which at an early stage they can't do by themselves. They sing to them. They press them in close. They bounce them up and down. They look into their eyes. They shush them. All those things will soothe and regulate the child. And if that happens, that infant will learn to soothe themselves. And then that happens over and over. So the four-year-old falls off their tricycle, skins their knee or hits their head, and they're screaming and they're wailing and they think that their skinned knee, they're going to, you know, die. And when the parent picks up that four-year-old and instead of saying, don't cry or I'll give you something to cry about, says, it's okay. And so different from an infant at age four, but in the same way, they attune to that child. They look them in the eyes. They touch them. They offer appropriate soothing. As that happens, then that child continues to learn to self-soothe. In the absence of those kinds of experiences, the child will either start to self-soothe in ways that are counterproductive or what we call in counseling maladaptive. And for me, literally, I can remember before kindergarten, binging on food and using food to regulate and to medicate the anxiety and the stress and the shame that was there from my sexual abuse. So it's a both and. Ideally, there's a kind of self-regulation, but then here's the cool thing. The human being, the child that can self-soothe and self-regulate is a person who can actually be then connected and intimate in a relationship where they can say, hey, I need a hug, or can we sit and talk, or can we just look into one another's eyes? There's real power in eye contact and with face-to-face attunement because, as I said earlier, the brain will pick up nonverbal cues, and not only does that trigger parts of the brain that allow us to get calm and grounded, but it actually sends chemicals through our body like oxytocin, which is the bonding hormone. So it's a both and there are ways when people come to therapy where sitting with someone in the relationship itself can help regulate. But then there's all kinds of tools and practices that I would direct people to the podcast that we did about a year ago called ICARE, the acronym I-C-A-R-E. And that whole process is about a 5 to 10 minute a day process teaching people to regulate. But it's things like breathing, being aware of surrounding, centering prayer, mindfulness practices, and just slowing down.
Michael, I'm probably the luckiest person listening to this podcast right now. I have learned so much, not just from a student learning knowledge from you, but stuff that I can really apply to my life. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this opportunity to be on the other side of the microphone with you. And I think many of our listeners feel the same way as well. We're getting ready to approach a quick break, and let me do just a quick summary of your four points. Michael, you talked about recognizing the problem, your addiction or your compulsion as you help to heal your brain from porn to find freedom. The second point was reorientation. Number three, relationship. Number four, regulation. We've got a couple more points to go, but we're going to take a quick break. You're listening to Restoring the Soul. I'm your producer, Brian Beatty, along with your host, Michael John Cusick.
You already know we live in a pornified world, but most of us are at a loss for how to navigate this sea of temptation. It's either ceaseless striving on the one hand or giving in to brokenness on the other. But doesn't the gospel offer us another way? The truth is that our sexual struggles are not actually about sex, but about a misdirected, God-given longing for deep connection. Dig deeper in my book, Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle.
Welcome back to Restoring the Soul. I'm your producer, Brian Beatty, along with your host, Michael John Cusick. And we're in part two of Rewiring the Porn-Addicted Brain. This is episode 11 in the Surfing for God series. And Michael, you've been talking today about how we can heal our brain from porn to find freedom. Take us to point number five.
Yeah, the next one is to rebuild Boot. And I am a big fan of the band U2. And I'm convinced if I ever meet Bono, and I'll be with him in heaven, but one of my bucket list things is like to meet him and hang out, which is likely never going to happen. But on their album, No Line on the Horizon, there's a song called Unknown Caller. And I'm convinced that this song, which is a 6 minute long song with a long musical intro and ending. I know this sounds like a digression, but hang with me. There's this, lyrical progression of how someone in the middle of the night is doing something they don't want to do. And the line is, restart and reboot yourself. You're free to go. And I love this because the whole song is about this idea that Surfing for God is about, that it's more than just trying to wrestle with the problem behaviorally, trying to manage our sin, but there's really a need for rebooting. So the metaphor is when our computer, regardless of Windows or Mac or Apple, has the little beach ball or the wheel that spins and spins and spins, and you're sitting there waiting for it to reset, sometimes you have to turn the power off, shut it down, take some time, let it sit there, and then voila, you reboot it and it starts and everything seems to work just fine. So the rebooting is actually the most powerful part of this. And there's several elements to it. And this is actually in Surfing for God. But the first is to define your objective. And the most important part of defining an objective is the objective shouldn't be I'm rebooting because I want to stop looking at porn. That's too small of a goal. Research says that if you actually make your objective the kind of person that you want to become, that's more compelling and more likely to lead to positive results than just saying, I want to stop porn. In other words, rather than starving, I'm not going to do blank, you're feeding, saying, I want to become. So an objective might be, I am setting the objective to become a wholehearted person who can connect with others in real relationship. Or my objective is to become a man who will have nothing to hide and no secrets and no compulsive behavior. It's what you're moving toward instead of what you're moving away from. The other aspect of defining an objective is that this relates to preparing. There is a massive amount of research as psychologists and behavioral experts have looked at how people change. In one meta-analysis, which is analyzing and studying all the other studies, a group discovered that people that skip the preparation stage in change are exponentially more likely to relapse. So taking time on the front end to saying, okay, how am I going to do this? What's going to happen? People might realize that this is intuitive with a diet. You know, instead of me saying today, okay, tomorrow I'm just going to stop eating sugar. If I kind of plan for that, get rid of the sugar in my house, etc., that's going to create a very different kind of outcome. So defining the objective and to prepare. The second aspect of rebooting is to anticipate withdrawal symptoms. So the person that's been addicted and looking at pornography since a younger time, or they've tried this over and over again, preparation includes being aware that you can have withdrawal symptoms that can include fatigue, depression, concentration issues, nervousness or anxiety, sleeplessness, headaches, changes in your appetite. And that might be that you lose your appetite, but more likely it's that you will start to crave food and want to use food to medicate. You can have a rapid heartbeat, shortness of breath. Any of these symptoms are not likely to be life-changing, but it's or life-threatening, but it's important to know that they can happen. And then in addition to preparing by the objective and expecting withdrawal symptoms, to anticipate cravings. And cravings, as I talked about in the previous episode, are really intense physical desires. They're not just longings. And there are these desires for pornography, for the stimulation that's going to release the dopamine. And this will happen likely for 90 days. And cravings are powerful physical sensations that seems to draw us to the drug of pornography. And it's important to realize that when you have those, there's ways that you can manage cravings. Again, I'll point people to our podcast episode on eye care, as well as in Surfing for God, I talk about urge surfing, which is actually to turn your attention to the physical sensation. I remember back in the day when I was really sexually addicted, Brian, before I found freedom and before anyone actually knew, I would have these massive physical sensations, like there was a hole in my chest or there was this giant well in my stomach that often felt like butterflies and anxiety. And I thought those were just feelings. If I had known at the time that those were physical sensations, I could have closed my eyes, done some deep breathing, focused my attention on those physical sensations separate from how they symbolized sexual desire, and then breathe through it, so to speak. And that's a technique that a lot of addiction and recovery experts will use. But cravings are really the direct result of the brain being overstimulated. And in this rebooting process, you're actually rewiring the brain.
Fascinating. Michael, is there anything more about rebooting that we should understand?
Yeah. So the reboot, and I call it the 90-day reboot, really culminates with choosing a start date and beginning 90 days of abstinence. And there's different ways that you can do this, and this is totally counterintuitive, but I would encourage people not to focus on how many days they are sober or going without looking at pornography. People can download apps where you count your days of sobriety, and my personal opinion is that those are not as helpful as people think they are. And in many cases, they can be more hurtful. Why? Because you're emphasizing the days of sobriety, and eventually that can create anxiety when you get to a certain number of days. Like, am I going to act out tomorrow? Instead of focusing on the days of sobriety, it's important to focus on the days of soul care and on the days of tending to your own heart. So on the eye care episode, it's a great way to walk through that. But it's about letting the grass grow back on the pathway. And a person might even say, okay, I'm on day one or day 27 or day 89 of letting the grass grow back on these pathways in my brain. It's about what you're for and moving toward as opposed to what you're against.
I think we've got time for just one more of the R's. This will take us to number six, I believe.
Yeah, this is restore. Our ministry is restoring the soul, Psalm 23, that he restores my soul and guides me in paths of righteousness. And so restoration is really about getting back what was lost. You know, we all know the verse, the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save the lost. Well, in Luke, that verse says the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And so much is lost in our lives as we grow and live in the world, but specifically through sexual brokenness and through pornography. And so God wants to give us back our connection to our heart, our connection to our body, our clarity of mind, the ability to direct our will and make choices in a way that we really want. You know, freedom is not just freedom from something sinful or something addictive. It's movement toward something that we are created for. And that's why Gerald May said that the freedom question is not whether we can do whatever we want, but whether we can do what we most deeply want. So the path of restoration is about getting back what was lost and ultimately our ability to connect deeply with our deepest self, our true self, the one that God knit together in our mother's womb, to connect with others in a way where we have nothing to hide, where there's nothing at stake, and we can really be known and know, and then to connect with God in a way where we are able to live in a sense of his loving presence and to live as his sons and daughters in a deep connection to that reality of a God that looks like Jesus.
Michael, this is all great and helpful advice, but there's another R that comes to mind. Where does repentance fit into this picture?
Where does repentance fit in? It fits in at the beginning, the middle, and the end. So every time that we are taking a step toward God. Every time that we're taking a gaze toward God, every time we're moving toward another in vulnerability, we are repenting. And so I would say that repentance is all of these R's. I've heard Christian bloggers and certain ultra-conservative anti-psychology people say, well, pornography is really not an addiction. We just need to repent. And I would say, absolutely, positively true. But repentance is not feeling really, really, really super bad about what you've done so that you convince God to give you grace so that you can change. Repentance is not trying to white knuckle and never do this again. Repentance is doing life different. Going from, I've been walking down a path of pain because I've been choosing my own ways and meeting my needs on my own, versus walking down a path, albeit painful, but leads to life. Repentance is about turning from one way of being happy to God's way of being happy. It's really exchanging how God says we get life and what is life-giving to our heart. So it's all about repentance, but repentance has to be defined in a deep, rich, integrated way that is consistent with the fact that we are complex people, and our soul is the body, mind, will, emotions, and then our deep spirit. So great question. Brian, before we wrap up, I just want to say we have given people a lot of information, and so many of these podcasts are like giving people a drink of water from a fire hose. And so with all of this information, if people have questions, you can write info@restoringthesoul.com. And please be patient with us if you don't hear back from us right away. But we will do our best to get back to you to field those questions. Also, resources at restoringthesoul.com and surfingforgod.com. And I want to just pray a brief blessing over all who have been listening to this series. We're not done with the series yet, but just some very simple words. May you, listener of this podcast, wherever you are on your journey of seeking Jesus, may you know freedom, may you know wholeness, may you know lightness of being, and may your heart be restored to its profound capacity for connection with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with others that are in your life, your spouse, your family members, your friends, and may you know joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.
So thank you for listening to another episode of Restoring the Soul. We want you to know that Restoring the Soul is so much more than a podcast. What we're all about is helping couples and individuals get unstuck. You know how some people go to counseling or marriage therapy for months or even years, and never really get anywhere? Our intensive programs help clients get unstuck in as little as 2 weeks. To learn more, visit RestoringTheSoul.com. That's RestoringTheSoul.com.